morning, just noting how beautiful everything is. And I was thinking, Mr. Rogers is correct. It is a beautiful day in our neighborhood. You want to say that with me? It is a beautiful day in our neighborhood. We need to get up in the morning and think about that. The psalmist said, this is the day the Lord has given us. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I love that. I will rejoice. And sometimes it takes some will to do that. But what a difference it makes for our day when we start out that way. Now, I see that there are activity sheets. And last week, Amanda said to all the kids who got an activity sheet, you get a reward. Did you guys get the reward last week? You didn't. Oh, you were in there. Oh, you did. Oh, good. I'm glad to hear that. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I said to you, I asked how many of you are chocolate lovers, and a significant number of you raised your hands. So I have brought this morning some chocolate for you. Now, I'm going to be honest. Last week, when Amanda gave chocolate to the kids, it was a reward. You do your activity sheet, you get a reward for doing it. This is not a reward. This is pure, blatant bribery. I just want you to know that. It's completely in the open, and I'm bribing you to listen. Nothing is beneath me. But before I pass out the chocolate to you, I'd like us to join together in saying the Apostles' Creed. And the reason I have us say the Apostles' Creed is because it reminds us of what we all believe together. There's so much in the church that the churches are involved in today that's not central to our faith. Wonderful causes, great issues, important in our society. But the Apostles' Creed reminds us of what is actually central to our faith. What is essential to our faith? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is what it's about. And one thing I do want to remind you as we join together in saying it, that when we come to the phrase, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, it doesn't say I believe in the Roman Catholic Church. It says I believe in the Holy Catholic. Catholic is universal. So I believe in the universal church. All those who follow Jesus Christ are united and one. And it reminds us that doesn't matter what the name on the outside of us is, whether some go to a Baptist church, some to a Pentecostal, some to a Roman Catholic church, some to an Orthodox church, whatever it is, when we follow Jesus Christ, we are one. And therefore, we need to practice our unity together. So would you rise with me? Please, and let us join together. Together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. I don't know whether, I think there's enough for at least one for everyone. Maybe for some people there's two. So you might have to get up out of your seat to pass it on. Just take the whole thing if you don't mind. And and then you just pass it on. And for those of you that are not chocolate lovers, I would like you to ask you to forgive me, please, if you would. And if at the... Look, I'm going to make an exception for the two of you, four of you. You could each have two. Okay, just because. So it's going to reach the back, and for some of you, there's stuff left over. So like this side here, you get two each because there's lots, right? And nobody's going to count how many you take, my friends. And if at the end, you know, there's still some left and you're the last person, just start it back again and keep passing it around. Do you do this in church here? Are you allowed to stand up and to move? You know, it always reminds me of, I went one time, I was attending First Baptist Church event in Vancouver, and Tony Campolo was there, a famous sociologist and teacher. And just before he got up to preach, this guy got up and played this tenor sax. It was unbelievable, absolutely incredible, a whole medley of hymns. Tony Campolo gets up after us and said, "I just don't understand it. We play music like that, and then they tell us in Baptist churches we can't dance." I thought, yeah, you're right. We should, yeah, there's sometimes we should just dance to the Lord like King David. Well, my wife won't dance with me because I step on her feet all the time. That's a different story. My father's coming to visit me. And I'm wondering if it'd be possible if he could speak on Sunday. That's what Peter said to me. That's what he was asking me. He's a United Church pastor. And so we made the arrangements. And he set out from where he lived in West Vancouver. So he got on the plane in Vancouver, took it to the airport, which was in Edmonton, the international airport. And then, of course, at that time, you had to drive to the industrial airport where the flights took off to go to the Arctic. And he made the transfer, the old industrial airport where the 737s and Electras used to come in right over the highway and come closer and closer and closer to the terminal, and you hoped that the brakes worked at the end. So you got on board, probably an Electra. For some of you who are ancient, you will remember that the Electra, the low-heat Electra, was a four-engine turboprop plane. And when you looked out on the wings, you noticed that they went like this. The first time I flew on one, I was looking out at the wings going up and down like this, praying. And the gentleman next to me said, "Oh, you're looking at the wings moving." "Yes, that's the good news." He said, "When they stop moving, we're going down." He said, when they first built the low-heat Electra, he said, the wings used to fall off it. They had some real problems. But then they changed the structure, so they would just move up and down a little bit, and the plane worked well thereafter. And so Ron Smith made it safely up to Yellowknife. And when he met me, he said, "This is one cold place." "So, I'm Ron Smith. Pleased to meet you. We're so glad that our son Peter attends your church here." And he said, "Now, just in case you're concerned," he said, "as you know, I'm a United Church minister, but I'm an old Methodist from Britain." And he said, "I'll tell you what, I decided that coming to a Baptist church, it would be only fitting that I preached a good Methodist sermon." And so he said, "We're going to speak on the prodigal son on Sunday. Is that okay?" I said, "That's absolutely great." And so I introduced him, "Ladies and gentlemen, this is Peter's father. This is Ron Smith, and we're delighted to have him here with us today and to speak." And Ron got up and said, "A father had two sons." And he began to tell the story. Two sons, and one says to his father, the younger one, as Deb so well read this morning, "Dad, I've got some news you're not going to like. I'm leaving home. I've had it here. I've had enough. I can't handle it anymore. I want to get out into the wide world. I want to enjoy my life. I want my money. My share is coming to me. And so he took it, headed out. Sure enough, ended up in distant city, city life. Life was easy. It was great. Lots of friends. Lots of women, the old wine, women, and song that he had. Things were going well till he ran out of money. No friends, no women, no food. And as it turned out at that time, there was a famine in the land. Now, there were a number of famines in the Middle East over the years through the first century. And it happened to be one of those occasions when there was a famine. And he couldn't find any work until he finally found a farmer who would allow him to feed the pigs. And so he fed them the usual food that they use, carob husks. And he was so hungry that he wanted to eat them himself. And one day, in his desperation, he started to think. As a matter of fact, Scripture says he came to his senses. And some of us here will realize that. There comes a day in our lives sometimes when difficult things are happening, when we come to our senses and the light goes on. And that's what happened to him that day. The light went on in his head. What am I doing here? A good Jewish boy feeding pigs. We Jews have nothing to do with pigs. We don't eat pork. We don't raise pigs. And I'm feeding the pigs, and I want to eat their food. It's so, things are so desperate. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going home. Hey, the servants at home have it a lot better than I've got it here. I'll go home. I'll say to my father, Father, I know I've sinned against you. Father, I've sinned against heaven. Want your forgiveness. I just want to become a servant. I know I've given up all my rights to be a son. I just want to be a servant. And so he started out. It was a long ways, but he kept going. And all the time he kept repeating, Father, I have sinned against heaven and I have sinned against you. And all the time he kept repeating, rehearsing the words that he was going to say to his father. And as he got nearer and turned down the road that went in front of the farm, his father looked in the distance and saw him. Now, I've always wondered, how is it that his father was there? You know why I think his father was there, out at the end of the road of their property? I think that every single day his father would go down the path of that they had coming into their farm to where the road went by, and he would look, and he would look, and he would pray. And one morning when he went down there, partway through after he had finished his morning chores, he looked, and off in the far distance, there was a man slowly trudging up the road. And he said, that looks like my son. No, it's not. And he kept looking, and he kept looking, and he kept looking. It is. It's him. And Jesus said, the man gathered his robe about him and ran. He ran. Doesn't matter how undignified it was for a senior person like him to run. He was running to meet his son. And when he met his son, he threw his arms around his son and he gave him the tightest bear hug he could. Welcome home, son. And the boy starts what he had rehearsed. Father, I have sinned against heaven. I have sinned against you. I don't deserve to be called your son anymore. But he didn't even get there. He only got the first part out. I have sinned against you. I have sinned against heaven. That's all he got out. And his father said, son, it's so good to have you. Come. Calls out for a servant to come. Put up your clothes. You need a new rope. You don't have anything on your feet. Sandals. You're not a servant. And arranges for a big party to start. Why throw a party? And this is essential. Why throw a party? Well, there's a very good reason to throw the party. You see, we have to go back to the beginning of Luke 15, the very first verse of Luke 15. And here we have it for us. So what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to read this. Would you read this with me, please? Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. That's the key. And so Jesus wants to reply to them. Listen, the reason I'm going to all these dinner parties that they're inviting me to, these tax collectors, these disreputable people, people that you don't like for good reason, people that don't have a good name in society, the reason I'm doing it is this. And he tells three lost stories. That's what the chapter's about. There was a shepherd, and one of his sheep wandered off. And he left his sheep with others to look after, and he went out, and he finally found the sheep. And when he found that sheep, he brought it home. And he called all his neighbors and said, come on, hey, let's celebrate. I've got my sheep. Let's have a party. And then Jesus says, there is more joy in heaven over a lost sinner who comes home. They're celebrating. In the same way, there's more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. They're celebrating in heaven. That's the reason I'm celebrating here. A woman, she lost her dowry. She scoured her house. She looked everywhere. She asked her family, have you seen my dowry? Maybe it was a bracelet, maybe it was a group of coins, but it was worth money. It was the only money she had. And she found it. And she called her neighbor on the one side and went to the neighbor and said, come on over, let's have a party. Let's celebrate. I found it. The lost is found. And Jesus says, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. They're throwing a party in heaven. We've got to celebrate here on earth. There was a father who had two sons. And one of them said, and so he tells the story. And when he comes home, he throws the party. Why? Because they're having a party in heaven every time someone, a son, a daughter comes home. Someone comes back to God and is following Jesus. There's a party. You see, Jesus didn't criticize the religious leaders. He didn't say to them at this time, hey, you're a bunch of hypocrites or anything. No, no, that wasn't the issue. The issue was simply this. You are out of touch with God. And these were good people, truly good people. How easy it is, I think, in our goodness, in our righteousness, in our desire to follow God, how easy it is to become out of touch with him, to get wrapped up in what makes a person good and all the laws and all the rules that we're supposed to keep. And we forget that Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom of joy. That's right. A kingdom of joy. It's a kingdom where they have parties. I think that every time when you when you decided to follow Jesus, whatever that was, they threw a party in heaven because you came home. They threw a party in heaven because you came to Jesus. I love that. God's calling us to his kingdom, a kingdom of joy. He's calling us to be a people of joy. He wants this church. He wants you, his people here. He wants you to be a people of joy. But Jesus' story is about a second son. A second lost son. And that's one of the sad things that we do with this. We talk about the prodigal son, but there's two lost sons in the story. And of course, you know it well. The other son's been at home. He's working. He's a good man. He works hard. He's honest. He's upright. He's well-liked. He's respected. But when his brother returns and he hears the news from another servant, hey, what's going on? And he says, well, Listen, your brother's returned. It's wonderful. They're having a party. They're, come on. No way. He's not going. Not a chance. That scoundrel of a brother of his, he's not having anything to do with him. He left. Let him go. I don't want to have anything to do with him. Thank you. Take off. Besides that, Dad, he's probably come home because he's run out of money and he wants to get some more money. And now he's going to try to take my money. Why would I want to have anything to do with him? He's gone. Let him go. I've heard that before in churches. I don't trust him. He was angry. He was hostile. It was bordering on hatred of his brother. Deep down, smoldering hatred buried beneath, well beneath the surface, hidden from people, but now it was coming out. And unfortunately, this often happens. We actually become lost to God. While we believe in him, we become lost to him. We become estranged from him. Separated. And what is separating us from him is not our necessarily our dislike of God. It's our dislike of God's people. We can't get along with God's people. There's somebody we disagree with, and our dislike for them becomes so great that it separates us from God himself. And what we forget is that broken relationships with other Christians break our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And we forget that. We somehow think that we can love God, but we don't have to love others. But what Jesus has done is, he's put the two together. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The two are joined. They cannot be broken. And so, when I can't get along with a brother or sister in Christ. Now, I didn't say when you disagree. Of course we could disagree. Matter of fact, we should disagree. Because not one of us has all the truth. I always like the part, you know, in court, promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. Yes, I do. But we do tell the truth. But we don't tell the whole truth. Because we don't know the whole truth. We only know the truth as the part we see. And someone else comes along and says, well, that's true, but this happened as well. It's also true. So the two have to be put together. And so it is, we need disagreement. That's very important. We need to listen to each other. Because I need what that person is saying to arrive at a better position to have the whole truth. So we're not talking about disagreement. We're talking about broken relationships where we can't talk, where we can't get along, where we can't be friends, where we can't go to the same church. But we must remember that when Jesus died, he died to reconcile us to God the Father and to reconcile us to each other. Reconciliation with God in Jesus Christ involves reconciliation with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember, my friends, with Jesus, the end does not justify the means. Jesus is always on talking about the means. Love, care, kindness, compassion. That is Jesus' way. That is Jesus' way in disagreement. And it's hard for us to get that into ourselves. But when we don't treat a person kindly, no matter how much we disagree, we then are becoming a lost daughter or a lost son, separated from our Father. And the ending of the story is open, isn't it? We don't know if the religious leaders decide to come and to join the kingdom of God. We don't know if any of them were willing to come and follow Jesus. But what Jesus is doing is he's giving them an invitation. Come. Come. Join God's kingdom. Join the kingdom of joy. Come. Be part of my people. Be part of my kingdom movement, he's calling them. And so he calls us in the same way. It's an invitation to you and to me today to enter Jesus' joyful life. Not just to believe, but to enter his joyful life. And so, Ron Smith ended his story. And he said to the people that morning, if there's anyone here that needs to come home to Jesus today, I invite you to come to the front. As we sing our closing hymn, he said, I want you to take my hand, shake it, simply say, I'm coming home to Jesus today. And then you can go back to your seat. We sang the closing hymn, and out of the back row of the church, a young man never seen before, tall, he come in with a huge backpack on his back, heavy woolen shirt and pants and hiking boots, walks up the aisle of the church, takes Ron Smith's hand, and says to him, I'm coming home to Jesus today. Don't know where he came from. Don't know where he went. But that day, he came home to Jesus. Lost son number 3 came home. And so I'm giving you the very same invitation today. If you're a lost daughter or lost son, I invite you to come back to God today. Come back to Jesus today. You might be lost son number 1. Maybe you've wandered a long ways away from God. Maybe not. Maybe you're lost son, lost daughter number 2. You know that God is speaking to you because in your heart and in your mind, you have a problem with somebody else, and you know that you need to straighten that out, that you need reconciliation. And so I invite you to come as we sing the hymn. I have decided to follow Jesus. Shake my hand. I'm coming home to Jesus today. I'm going to stay up here at the after today, because maybe you just don't want to come in front of a bunch of people. But you're welcome to come up afterwards. Take my hand. Say, I'm coming home to Jesus today. In our lives, there are times when we need to make definite decisions. Not let things continue on and on and on. I should. One day I will. Maybe today is the day that you need to make that definite decision. We rise and join with the band as they lead us. I have decided to follow Jesus.